Thank you, Allie. What a delightful staff and leadership you have here. I'm not smart enough to lift this up. I'm tall. Let's see if look at me. There we go. Oh, my word, I broke it. You're not going to invite me back now. Craig to the rescue. Just in time. Oh, look at that. Awesome. Thank you. Hi there. I'm Katie Reinhardt. I am on staff at North Star. I'm coming up on my ninth year there. I've been the women's pastor. That's a part-time role in my life, and a main-time role is a mother of three and a half. And so life is kind of crazy and chaotic, but the Lord beautifully speaks to us and through us, and so I'm excited to hopefully share what he's speaking to me, to you. Okay, so I know a few years ago, as we started doing a Bible reading plan in 2020 at North Star, and it was so helpful for me to look at the Bible narrative, that macro narrative. Would it be helpful as we're jumping into Ezekiel today to kind of backtrack and catch us up? Would that be helpful? Okay, this is going to be like a little fire hose here. But thinking all the way back to Genesis, we have creation and fall. God made a promise. We have a flood and then the Tower of Babel. We have the patriarchs. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then from there, we have Joseph, Jacob's son, which brought them down to, to Egypt. We'll make this interactive. From there, we have about a few decades that go on there. Then we have Moses go through the Red Sea, and then this season, this will come up later in our Ezekiel time. But we have these 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. We go through another river here. Which river is that? Jordan River. And we have Joshua and the conquest of the promised land. And then we have the judges, and we have Samuel the prophet. This as well is going to circle back in our talk here today. So then at the prophets here, we have the people saying, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. So we have these first three incredibly notable kings, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And then we have a whole line of kings, all in that Davidic line, that family line, all the way until we have the kingdom split. There's a split. Most of them go to the north, two of them to the south. Lots of disobedience there. Israel is conquered by Assyria, and then Judah is conquered by Babylon. Pause there. That's where we're going to jump in today. So this is understanding that whole macro narrative of where the Bible is going to get us to understand where we are at here today. So when we open Ezekiel, we see the people of Israel having been charted off, pulled off to Babylon. And there in Babylon, there even in Psalm 137, verse 1, it says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and we wept and we remembered Zion. They were sitting there in Babylon stripped of their homes, stripped of their communities, stripped of their anything familiar. And they, I'm sure, were sitting there sulking and mourning and grieving. This is probably something that, admittedly, I can't really identify with. I'm sure the people of Ukraine right now would massively identify with this. But as much as we can, enter yourself into what they're actually experiencing in this, because it would actually be incredibly traumatic and incredibly hard. So much of the first half of the book of Ezekiel is doom and gloom. Lots of it. Ezekiel is pretty dramatic. He uses, I think he's a creative mind. He uses lots of dramas and poetic explanations of both the disobedience of God's people, but also the faithfulness, the justice of God himself. The Israel, again, in that whole big narrative, Israel had gotten away with their own disobedience for so long that the one thing that the Lord used, that this kind of last straw to bring redemption eventually, is actually letting them be exiled. So this, as I was praying and prepping for this, it kind of feels like when we discipline our kids, there's this tone, I've told you, and I've given, okay, you know, you obey, you do this thing. If there's disobedience, then there's a timeout or a discipline of some sort. And the language as a parent in that moment is, buddy, I told you this, you know, I gave you a warning, and I said if this continued that this would happen. This is something that we want to make sure you understand. But then after that timeout's done, I have them come and I say, look at my eyes. Why were you in timeout? And then the tone changes, doesn't it? It changes from discipline and warning and hard, I'm disappointed in this action, to hope and to strength and to truth. Nobody, the Lord made you a truth teller. We don't tell lies. Reinhards are truth tellers. We do. And so the message here in Ezekiel 34, the tone actually changes. It's kind of this pivot point. Chapters 1 through 33 are a lot of the, I warned you, I said this was going to happen. This is the, if this behavior doesn't change, then major things are going to happen. Chapter 34 is where we're going to kind of focus in and dive in a little bit deeper on today. And this is where the tone changes to a little bit more hope and trust and strength. They were probably asking questions like, has God forsaken us? You know, all they knew of the Holy Spirit at this point, Holy Spirit was in and out of certain prophets, certain kings. They knew the Holy Spirit all the way back at creation. He was part of that. They knew that the Holy Spirit was in the temple and in the tabernacle, again, in those decades earlier. But now the temple's destroyed. And so again, I wonder if some of these questions that they're asking themselves are, has he forsaken us? How long has he forsaken us? Are we on our own? We're sulking. I'm sure they were not treated the best there, like royalty, as they had been taken away. And I think in our Western world, we would probably take it to, is God even real? We go to that place. Have you asked that question? I have asked that question in more seasons than I would like to even admit. But we ask that question, are the experiences and the encounters that I thought I had with God, are they even real? And so as we invite the Holy Spirit to even speak to us this morning, I want you guys to even be attentive and responsive to what is an area, even lifetime or in this last season, that I do feel like I need to be, I need you, Lord, in this way. I remember back after I graduated from college, I went to Miami, Ohio for 2 years. And there, and I interned with Campus Crusade there, and those 2 years were very hard. I was a pretty new Christian at that point. They felt very stripping years, very hard years, but super foundational years I would not tweak or remove from my story. But I remember as I finished those 2 years and I was shifting to Indianapolis, I was gearing up for a big move. It seems like in big transitions, I tend to start asking some of these 101 type questions again. And so it started to be a season of, oh my word, I just had these 2 years of encounters and experiences and discipleship and Bible investment, all this stuff. And are you even real? And I feel the shame that I'm even asking this question after years of ministry, all this stuff. But again, I think the Lord always will meet us in those moments. And so I assume that you guys have some of those as well. Okay, so if you have your Bible, open it to chapter 34. We're going to kind of land in here a little bit. So Ezekiel now will use this this metaphor, this analogy of shepherd and sheep. The shepherd that he's noting here, and this would have been common language in the Jewish culture. They would have heard Ezekiel say this and think right back to what? Where else do we hear about a big shepherd in the Old Testament? Psalm David, yes, Psalm 23, exactly. They would have thought back, this is what a good shepherd would be. And so he's going to use this metaphor for the kings of Israel. Of course, there were some notably phenomenal kings that we read about, but for the most part, that line of the Davidic kings were like way two thumbs down. And so again, think back into that macro narrative when Samuel was the prophet. The Israelites were begging for a king, and God said, I will lead you. And they begged for a king, and he said, trust me, I will guide you. And they begged for a king, and he said, I will protect you. And they begged for a king. And so they wanted to fit in with the countries around them, and so God said, okay, you know, does this happen with your kids too? Okay, I know where this is going, but I'm allowing your free will to kind of guide this little bit here. So then that line of poor king, these shepherd kings after king, eventually then led them to exile. That's what led them to where we are here today. Through those centuries, God provided way more than enough for those kings to be healthy kings, to shepherd their people well, But instead, they ruled harshly and selfishly and with force. We read this in chapter 34, verse 4. This is all of what's sprinkled through this chapter here. They avoided their responsibilities. They let the distractions and idols and sin come right into center view for them. And that allowed these sheep of theirs to be devoured and some of them to be scattered. They were really not shepherded and treated well. But in chapter 34, it is clear what God expected these shepherd kings to do. Let me read these. To strengthen the weak sheep. This should feel very similar to some of the New Testament language we'll hear. To heal the sick ones, to build up the injured ones, to bring back the strays, to seek the lost ones, to make sure they're all fed, to protect them from attack, and rule over them with gentleness and grace. Kind of sounds a little bit like the go to the missing, love the marginalized, live like God's kids. But these kings were poor shepherds. They were not healthy shepherds. The way that the kings led was very different than the way that Yahweh would have led, and that he did model leading. So he did, again, what was necessary to restore that divine role of his. I'm going to read this quote here from the Message of Ezekiel. Christopher Wright wrote, the range of material in Ezekiel 34 through 37 can be appreciated when we see what God promised in those chapters. He promises to bring Israel out of anarchy, into the land, back from disgrace, up from the grave, and together out of brokenness. It is, in modern-day jargon, a truly holistic gospel. Ezekiel was ministering to a people who were broken and battered in every conceivable way. There were political, economic, agricultural, social, judicial, religious, personal, relational, and spiritual dimensions to their sin and their suffering, and God intended to tackle every aspect of that need. Such is the breadth and depth of the biblical gospel. And so again, I want to ask you, where is an area that you feel broken or battered? For me, it happened this week again. But what are some of the thoughts that the enemy, he can just kind of push this slight little button and it can make your thoughts get over here and distracted and loop on something else as opposed to the provision of who he is. He is the perfect shepherd, and the enemy will continue to try to get you over here on a different page, to swirl and whirl over here. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's physical health, maybe it's a trauma or an anxiety that you have, maybe it's even just the case of being over busy, over committed. But I really challenge you, Lord, what is an area right now that you are calling me to pay attention to submit to you? We just even sung about surrender. So here then in verses 11 through 16, God promises to raise up a new king. And again, this would probably have been so weird for them to hear. They've been exiled, like their country's gone. And so then I can't imagine hearing from Ezekiel being like, God's going to give you a new king. And it's like, we don't even have a country. We don't even have a land. We don't have any of this thing. But God, in the midst of that, is speaking truth. And again, whatever that season is of burden that you are walking through, even though some of God's promises are so hard to believe, they are still true. They are so still true. So we read that this new king, this new promised king, would be a new David. And again, this should be for us very similar, familiar language. It would be a messianic king that would reinstate himself as the perfect, the eternal shepherd king. And this new Israel under this messianic king would actually make space for and provide for a transformed people, the people of God, the people of Israel. This promised king would be compassionate, would be all the things that he told those other shepherd kings to be, and he would have eternal care for his sheep. He would undo the damage that was caused by, in that time, again, even as you're reading this, think of a bifocal. This was written to Israel in that time, but this was also written to Blue Ash in 2023. This was written to all of God's people. So see it kind of through that double lens. But he would redeem all of the damage that was done to Israel, to Israel's people. He would bring them back into their land filled with plenty, when you hear that kind of language, again, you should, our mind should be circling back to that Exodus kind of time. This is almost like another mirroring of the Exodus. And he would bring them back to himself. It would be a redemptive shepherding, again, pulling in kind of moment here. And there's a huge stark contrast between verse 4 and verse 16 that we see this, the natural shepherd kings and this eternal shepherd king. It says, I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. In these verses and the verses to come, we see so much of God's character. Through 2020, one of the things that me and my husband worked on are having us and our kids really understand is God's character, his attributes. We hallow, we praise his attributes. And so it's so very important to pick up on, as we're reading through these things, what his attributes are. So again, in these verses, we see that God would hold the Israelites still responsible for the way that they treat their sheep. He is judge. God is judge. He would both punish the shepherds as well as rescue the sheep. God is our rescuer. We can declare these things even when it doesn't feel like it. Instead of being food as these little sheep, they would be fed. He is the provider. He would seek them out. God is attentive. He is responsive, and he'll separate out the sheep that are his. He will care for them. He will look after them. He is the good physician. His sheep will dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. His presence drives out fear. And even going further than that, in chapter 36, we see Ezekiel even addressing the land, the actual plot of Israel. Edom and other countries around were saying, I'm going to come in and take that land. They've been exiled out, so it's available. I'll take that land. And God says, no, this is my land. This is even a promised land. And even still to this day, there are fights after fights over that land. But again, in verse 18, or in verse 3 of chapter 36, there are 18 verbs that are used to communicate and to show how God will bring his people back. I think, again, so important. I'm going to read through these. He will take, he will gather, he will bring, cleanse, give a new heart and a new spirit. He will put them in you, remove a heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, give you land of your fathers. You shall be my people. I shall be your God. I will deliver you, summon your food, make food abundant, keep you from famine, and make fruit increase. He says that he will give them new desires. He will give them a new will. And that's leaning on his leadership, his good leadership. Of course, then, as I think through and again kind of zoom out, I feel like I see kind of the cycle of humanity. I don't know if you think of this or notice this much, but I feel like God gives intention over someone. He speaks passion and power an invitation over them. But then oftentimes there's a follow-up of like, yes, I'll do this thing, God. I'll obey and I'll follow this. But again, then sin can get in. We can get distracted with busy. We can get distracted with other things. And then there's a little bit of a falling away. And then from there, God has to rein us back in and says, no, you're my people. This is how my people are. And then again, it almost seems like this little cycle. So when God is saying, I will make a new people, I will have a new people, I will be the king and the shepherd, the thought in my mind was then, how will that be? How, if this is a cycle that we are kind of stuck in as humanity, how will we actually with endurance walk out this fear of the Lord? How will we walk out this love of the Lord? And so then in chapter 37, I think God speaks right into that. So flip another page or so on into chapter 37. And Ezekiel, again, this creative kind of guy, he has another dream, a vision here, probably a familiar one for lots of us. But it's a story of the dry bones. He sees this valley filled with dry bones. And I think that this is probably how Israel's people felt during that time, stripped down, bare. They probably felt dead, no hope, nowhere to go from there. And so from there, God tells Ezekiel that his spirit is coming to bring back life. And I think this would be a huge paradigm shift for them, even as the bones then get tendons in this vision, even as they get muscles, even as they get organs and tissue and even skin. They have all the pieces, but there's one thing that's missing that is actually going to create life for them, and that would be the breath of God. If we rewind back to Ezekiel 1, there's this, again, odd vision. There's lots of these odd visions here. And back in Ezekiel 1, there's this vision of the Spirit of God leaving the temple in Jerusalem and traveling. Anyone know what direction? It's going east, which is where Babylon would be. The glory of God, the presence of God is on this like odd, four-creatured, eyes everywhere, wheels upon wheels. The pictures are just so bizarre of what people assume this would look like. But this is insinuating that nothing goes unseen by God, that his presence has movement to it. It follows his people, and that he pursues his people. So having that in their back pockets, as the Israelites are then hearing this valley of dry bones vision, I would imagine that they would have seen there's something different about what the Holy Spirit, what God's Spirit is doing. And it wouldn't be until Ruach, I love that word Ruach, the wind, the breath, the mind, the Spirit of God would be blown into these bodies that they would actually come to life. And I love, love, love that if we fast forward lots of years into the Pentecost, this is exactly what happened. God's Ruach blows through that building in the upper room, and they have a new life come into them. It's absolutely stunning. The point here is that in this new creation, God's Spirit is going to give these human hearts that go through the same humanity cycle over and over, that the opportunity to be the kind of people who finally trust in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the daily, weekly, monthly leadership of the Holy Spirit. And with endurance then, have this freedom to listen and obey their Father, trust him, and allow them to be led moment by moment, again, without faint, without getting weary. And this is, as I've been prepping this is what I've been praying over Blue Ash. This is what I've been praying over North Star. This is the kind of church that I would hope that this church is and would be, that as we are going out to wherever we are going and living, that we would be seeing these opportunities that the Lord has breathed life into us so that we can help breathe life into others. So we are in such a unique and privileged time, I think, because Jesus is in the backstory for our generation. He has already died on the cross. He has rose again, and he has sent his Spirit to come and be in us. His narrative is that he is both son of David. He's in that, again, that Davidic line, but he's also son of God. This is familiar information for lots of you. But he will be in that kingdom forever. He will beautifully reign forever. And this is, again, the language that Ezekiel 34 uses, is that he will be the good shepherd. He will lay down his life for us. And that's exactly what we saw him do. And Paul actually speaks of this transformation in Titus in chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple verses here for you as well. It says, "But when the kindness of the kindness and love of God of our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of our righteousness or the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And this is our hope. He has come to rescue the blind, rescue the weak, bind up the brokenhearted, vindicate the oppressed, feed the flock of his very own body. And this is for you." So, if anything has come to your mind, I would love for you guys to even grab your Connect card or your journal or even your phone, open a new note here right now. I would love to have us be responders. This has been something, a characteristic I've been speaking over our kids lately. There are certain people in my life that are just good responders. And I feel like there's an invitation from the Lord saying, I want you guys to be a responder as well. I don't think information itself, honestly, is enough to change us. You could have 38 people come up here and give the best sermons and give the best information, but really, unless we're allowing ourselves to be ministered by the Father and His own presence, we're probably not going to have that much change. I think even having this heart posture of response, community is a safe space for change to happen. As we kind of close here, I would love to have you guys think through what is an area that you need to be rescued. This can be a big area, this can be a little area, but I would love to have you, again, whether it's on that Connect card, whether it's on your phone or your journal, whatever that is, I would love to have you write down there, I need hope in blank, and fill that out. And then on the next line, I would love to have you write, God, you are the God of blank. I think, again, by us responding in this way, by us coming to Him and saying, I actually need to see you in this area, in this, whether it's, again, like a looping thought, whether this is an area of discouragement, of despair, of loneliness, I think the Lord really wants to meet you there. He has called you His beloved. He is calling you up higher and higher. He is our bridegroom. He is the revelation language is that we are the spotless bride, and He is waiting for us, and we are waiting for Him, and there's this beautiful union to come. So we do believe that there is a next step for you. As the music will start playing, write down if anything has come to mind, what those two areas are. And simply by filling out that Connect card, we believe that there will be a higher chance of being a responder. And so with that Connect card, then a couple possible next steps here for you. First, if you feel like you have not received Jesus as your Savior, as your Shepherd King, I would love to invite you into that. Whether that's a personal thing for you to do on your own, whether that is to do alongside others with prayer teams as they come up, find me, find anyone sitting next to you. Pray through when there's a release that happens. I don't have it all together. I surrender this to you, Lord, and I receive what you have for me. The next step, let the word get in you. I love the idea of putting a sponge under a faucet. I don't think that the Lord calls our spirituality as one to like take a sponge and dunk it and then let it dry out for the week and then come back on Sunday and dunk it and pull it out for the week. I think He calls us to kind of put it underneath a faucet and let us have these drip, drip, drip saturation happen. That happens through prayer and community and through the word and through surrender. It happens through obedience and ministering to others. It happens in a lot of ways. So it sounds like you guys have a memory verse, Jeremiah 29:11. Is that right? Yes. All right. I would love to read this together. Would you guys read it with me? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And I love how deeply this just lines up with what these few chapters of Ezekiel kind of talk about. Memorize this. Say it often. Repeat it with your kids. Declare it even when your mind is saying, I don't know if I believe this thing. Declare His truths over and over. And then fourth is prayer. We would love to pray for you. We love praying for people, and we have seen the fingerprints of the Lord touch people. We've seen healings. We've seen the Lord just sweetly touch hearts and bodies and souls. And so I would love to pray for you. A prayer team up here as well. If you don't want to receive prayer in person, then you can on that Connect card write out your prayer request. Yeah, I'm sure you know this, but with that prayer request, if you put it towards the wall, the staff will pray for it. And if you leave it facing out, come alongside each other. Pray for those things. You can also email those prayer requests to prayer@blueashcc.com. Ushers, if you want to come forward and collect those connect cards, you can also collect any offerings anyone feels led to give. And lastly, I will take you through communion. If you grabbed one of those communion cups on the way in, pull that out now. I love the act of communion. I love that it brings us to a remembrance of what our Shepherd King did. He laid his life down for us in every way that was possible. I think sometimes in my mind I can glorify like this the beauty of it and forget the humiliation of it and forget the immense pain of it, the loneliness of it, all of that. And so I would just love to pray for us here and then enter into communion. So Holy Spirit, I thank you for your breath, your mind, your spirit. Lord, I thank you that we have this tool of the Bible, Lord, to see this macro narrative, to catch on to these macro narratives that have happened so that we can even have deeper appreciation of what season of life, what season of eternity you have us in, Lord. We are waiting for your return, and I pray that we would be that spotless, beautiful bride waiting for you with our oils filled, Lord, this oil of intimacy, that oil is filled through time with you, not out of need, not out of being told to, but Lord, out of this heart posture of hunger and thirst for you, Father God. And so I pray for every area that was written down, that was thought about, or that will be thought about as people leave, Lord, the areas that people need to be rescued in, whether it's a mentality of lack, whether it's a marriage that's not thriving, that needs to, Lord, that there's redemption is needed, whether it's a physical ailment, whatever this area is, Lord, that we submit these to you. And we declare, we exchange that for the truth of what your character is, Lord, that you are wise and loving and generous and good. You're unchanging. You're the creator. You're sovereign, compassionate. You're attentive. You're creative. So we just declare your character over our situations, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let us be responders. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. So peel off the top part of that, if you haven't already, peel off the top part of that communion cup there. And it's, this is his, we're remembering his body to be broken for us. And so when we take that, we receive his gift for us. Once you've done that, you can peel off the bottom part where the juice is there. Says, by your stripes we're healed. We claim that over our bodies, our healing over our bodies and over our souls, over our spirits, Lord. And so we take that as an act of remembering your offering for us.